Isaiah chapter 38, beginning with verse 9. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Israel, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a shallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord shall surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Just a couple of weeks ago, we addressed a subject about the sovereignty of God. And in discussion of that particular subject, we had examined how it was that our God, being the one that's in control and have dominion, all power and ability to do what he does, is the one to whom we can really establish a sense of peace and comfort in this world, in the midst of everything that happens. We also know very clearly that once you see how sovereign and in control God is, you must understand the value of submission to him, which we also talked about that. It's just like you want to be the one who worships him and submit yourself to him, because as we talked about too, it's everything's in his hands. He holds everything in his hands. But then we talked about this subject last week when we talked about the idea of, well, some people come along and they'll ask you, well, if God is sovereign, if he is in control, then why does all the evil exist in the world? And we talked a lot about how that even this, in the midst of all the difficulties and the perilous times in which we experience, that we're not the ones that's supposed to find ourselves participating in all the evil and finding ourselves reading about it, believing in it, accepting it, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves practicing it. Yet understanding all this is where we find out very quickly, this is how we can stop this with the gospel. We're the people who can remove it with the peace and joy. If we just had this deeper knowledge of God, understanding very clearly that what we ought to be doing is exalting his goodness, and also not only exalting his goodness, but with the power of the love of Christ and the power of the gospel, that's the answer. It doesn't say it goes away, but that's the answer to all the dilemmas that we're facing. Also, the matter of prayer with faithfulness, of which we should engage in how we deal with the evil, and also the idea of repentance. Now, it doesn't mean that you're involved in all the other evil everybody else does, but when you look at what was going on in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he said, repent or perish. And even the case with Job, as we talked about too, even though it was described in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that he was righteous, feared God, it was upright. In the last chapter of the book of Job, in verse chapter 42, after he saw that all that God did in the midst of all the difficulty he had, it said he repented. He repented. So therefore, it's not just for the people that are unbelievers and ungodly and immoral, and all those people that are participating in evil. It's a matter of repentance and be sanctified in the truth, which we talked about in the book of John chapter 17. But we got to go one step further. From the point of people saying, well, what about all the evil in the world? Then they'll talk about, well, what about all the sickness? What about all the disease and the suffering that people are going through? The pain and the agony, the turmoil, anguish. What about all those people? What about that? If God is sovereign, why does all that exist? And I guess the big question in that is this right here. Can God heal? Can God heal? If you go back to the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, where there was this instance of this woman who is Hannah, who is barren, who is not able to have a child, then if you notice in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul, prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore. That's something that happens to one who might be barren. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, remember me and will not forget thy handmaid, but will give thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. Same chapter, you will notice what is stated in verse 16. She's not wicked. She's not evil. Count not the handmaid for a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my provocation have I spoken. I'm not an evil woman. So why am I the one having to go through all the suffering? Why am I going through the one who's barren? Why can't I have the child? Well, later in verse 19, her husband rose up in the morning early and worshiped before Jehovah and returned and came to her house, to their house, to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. And it came to pass when the time was about to come that Hannah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Samuel. So God can heal. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, you'll notice in Philippians chapter 2, there's this man of which Paul is going to recommend to the brethren at Philippi, along with Timothy, in the same chapter. There was a situation that Paul described about Epaphroditus that is very, very sad and very, very tragic, where he talks about his fellow brother and fellow soldier in verse 25, another man that's upright, one who is definitely a messenger and minister to my needs in verse 25, since he longed after you and was sore troubled because you heard that he was sick. For his sickness was nigh to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I might not have sorrow after sorrow. God can heal. He did for Hannah in her circumstance. He did for Epaphroditus in their circumstance. Therefore, why is all this sickness and death existing? That goes back to the beginning of the book of Genesis chapter 3, when you find in that chapter Adam and Eve had sinned, of which they were told that if they did sin, that they would die. If they took of that fruit in the garden that they were not to partake of, then they would die. And actually, that's what you see happening in this case. But then you see this transpire in the book of Romans chapter 12, and this comes up again in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, rather, when he mentions how it is that wherefore as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. For until the law of sin was in the world, but the sin is not imputed when there is no law. This sin keeps going, and the death from the sin is continuing. What's the answer to all this? Why can't God just stop this? If he's the one of sovereignty, of all power, control, dominion, authority, why can't he just do this? Well, later in this chapter, I believe, is the answer to this. The answer to this doesn't mean that sin ends, doesn't mean that death ends. But if you notice in verse 20 and 21, the law came in beside that the trespass might abound, and where sin abounds, grace did abound more exceedingly. Then verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a lot of similarities to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That was to the people that feared God. That was to the people that were upright, like Job, as well as it would be for several other people who were unbelievers.
And it wasn't for us to examine Luke chapter 13 in the first few verses, examine whether or not those people were guilty of sin because they died at the hands of Pilate, or they were the greatest sinners in the world because this tower fell upon them and killed 18 souls. Nor is it for us to look at Epaphroditus and say, well, there's something wrong with that man's life. That's why he's seeing it. That's why he was at the point of dying. All of a sudden, he got his life right, and all of a sudden, God corrected it. Is that really true? Is that the way you examine this case? If you look in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 18, there's a statement that is made. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the whole creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Everybody's groaning in this sickness and death. It had its origin back in the days of Genesis chapter 3. The statement is made in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that it was because of what took place back in that, that sin and death continued. And it still takes place today in the midst of a sovereign God that's in control of all things. So what's God's answer to this? Romans 5, 21. That's God's answer to this. That's what he's going to do. That's where we focus. That's where we give our attention to all the things that are there. Our sovereign God placed salvation right in the middle of the sickness and the sin and the death and the suffering, and says, this is what I have to give to you. The sickness and the disease doesn't end. And you got to know, when you look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, in the midst of God's knowledge is ever-present knowledge he prepared before the world would ever made, that this would be the answer to it. This would be the answer to the dilemma that people are going to ask, well, what about this? What about the evil, and what about the sickness and the death? What are you going to do now? God didn't just look at this and say, well, I got to do something about the sickness of all these people, these diseased people all of a sudden. I got to figure out, what am I going to do about all those people? How am I going to stop all this? How am I going to get rid of all that disease? And this is his answer. So therefore, what do we do? Let me suggest to you that what we should do in the midst of all the things that are going on is find ourselves in a situation, we'll talk a little bit more about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that what Paul talks about in verse 8 to verse 10 is so, so significant in this. When he's got this thorn of the flesh, of which he asked God to take away three times. There's been a lot of speculation, a lot of assumptions about what that thorn of the flesh is, and I'm not going to get into all the here-ins and therefores and whys and what that may be. Yet if this is so distraught, bringing such a distraught to his life, that he's asking God three times to remove it, and God doesn't do it, he doesn't get rid of it, then what's the answer to that? God, what are you going to do for me? What's going to be the answer to help me in this? And we'll talk a little bit more about what he gives to him in verse 9 and verse 10 in just a moment. But if the sickness is still there, and the disease is still there, and the suffering's still there, what do you do now? Well, first of all, I think we should be ones who should not casually look at sin. Don't just casually look at sin. As if this is, like we talked about last week, this evil exists, it's always going to be around, can't do anything about it, just got accepted. People are going to do the things that they do, they're going to say the things they do, they're going to have all these bad attitudes, there's violence and abuse, it's going to keep taking place, and all of a sudden we might as well just accept it. That's just reality. Yeah, it's reality. But what do you do in the midst of the reality? Psalm chapter 25 says, for thy name's sake, O Jehovah, pardon my iniquity. For it is great. For all the diseases, for all the sicknesses, for all the pain, all the people that cry so much because their loved one is in such pain and agony, what do you do with that? What do you handle with this? You realize the source first. You go back to Genesis. Instead of letting the sickness and the pain drive you to further hatred and violence and bitterness, first of all, you might think, well, maybe the reason they are the way they are and the circumstances they're in is because of their own sin. That could be true. I mean, a person that goes way beyond the speed limit, and they get up to 90 and 100 miles an hour, and all of a sudden they have this terrible accident, and they come flying through the windshield, and they break almost half the bones in their body, especially certain vertebrae are shattered to the point that they're paralyzed from the neck down. Then that might give you some answers as to why that person is in the situation that they are in the wheelchair. And the person that drinks so much, that the alcohol hasn't really worked in their body so well to the point that they got liver disease, that might give you answers as to why that person's dealing with all that. There are some circumstances of which people deal with death and suffering and pain and sickness that has nothing to do with the fact that they were the people that were the violent ones. They were the people that were the ugly ones. They were the people that were the corrupt ones. Yet when a person develops lupus and they get COVID and they get COPD and they get to all these diseases like cancer and MS and all this, when they get all this, then what's the answer to that? How do you develop an attitude that you should? You don't look at sin lightheartedly. You don't look at this as to say, well, I'll muster up enough resilience and strength to get past this. But some people get angry. They get hardened. And they become dishonest. And look at sin really lightheartedly. Like lust and greed and gossip and dishonesty. And they look at all those things as if to say, that's just one of those things that exists with that rest of the stuff. Why should I quit doing some of those things if this pain and this agony and suffering isn't going to go away either? I think there's something to be said for looking at this battle, that we're battling this as one of these things that you say, well, we got to battle against it. But why not battle with the disease? Rather than saying, okay, we got to start a campaign to see what we can do to make more people recognize the severity of childhood cancers. We got to do something to campaign against and help people recognize how devastating diabetes is. And on the list goes, which so many people have tried to come up understand. We got to help people recognize the severity of this disease. It's very similar to the book of Luke chapter 9 verse 25 where it says you're going to gain the whole world. And everything that pertains to gaining all the things that the world is doing to trying to do to prevent this disease and prevent that disease and get rid of this circumstance, and you're at the process of that, you lose your own soul. The answer to this is trying to get us to wean ourselves off of everything that pertains to sin and bring us to the point that we come to the idea of repentance, because an immoral cancer is a million times worse than a physical cancer. The second thing I think would be very important here in regards to this, what do you think about God when all this exists, is refused to seek the comfort in the odds rather than God? The doctor brings you into his office, and or he brings you and your family into the office and discusses the matters that pertains to the test that he's conducted. And he comes back and he says to you something like this. What you have... Or I should say, I want to tell you something about you, what you've got. 90% of the people that have what you've got overcome it. And you like those odds. You love those odds, don't you? And you're glad you're not in the 10%. Maybe you think that the circumstance in which he gives you all these options and possibilities, and he says only 2% of the people have this. Only 2% of the people have this. And as a result of that, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to be part of the 98%. So therefore, my odds are pretty good that I won't have what they think I've got. Therefore, we put more confidence and comfort in the odds than we do in God, who is the one that can heal us in the midst of all the odds. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Not the odds. The odds have nothing to do with the comfort. They're just the odds. They're just percentages. Yet percentages are the things in which people hold as their greatest comfort. If I'm in this category, then I'm not in this category. So since I'm in this category, I feel so much better. Who comfort us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction
through the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God. Here's the answer to this.
In the midst of all the medical advancements that people have had in all kinds of areas, regardless of the vaccines and regardless of the cure rate, the faith is to be in the power and the presence of God, in the comfort that He brings. Why? Because 100% of the people that go through the suffering, 100% of them are welcomed by and seen by the comfort of God.
You can't get better than 100%.
That is, if those people want to seek God's comfort. The song that we just got through singing a while ago, Brother Fix read, and I appreciate, or let us in, and I appreciate so much this song. How firm a foundation. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand, sovereignty. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should shake, I'll never forsake. There's your answer. That's what we should do in the midst of the disease and the sickness and the suffering. And this one here, I think, is really significant, and that is we become to be the people who will not believe the disease and the sickness and the suffering is a curse. Some people just look at what they're going through is to say, well, it's just God's curse on me. Is that really true? Think about it from this standpoint. Look at James chapter 1. In James 1 verse 2 to verse 4, he looks at this differently. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. That's, I want to be complete. I want to have everything. And as a result, I come to the one who provides me what I need in the midst of the manifold trials of life. I don't desert myself, forsake him, move away, isolate, be angry, become bitter, go off in depression, find myself despondent. I count it all joy. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, very clearly says this in verse 1, where he says, there is there now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 28 of the same chapter, which we've read many, many times, he says, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. How does that work? That works in the midst of disease, pain, and suffering. And if you notice in verse 31, if God is for us, who's against us? Question mark. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Then in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, anguish, famine, persecution, peril, or nakedness, or sword? We are more than conquerors. Oh, I thought that if I take a lot of this medicine, if I take a lot of these treatments, then I'll be able to overcome it. I'll be able to overcome this curse of which I've received. And that's how Paul did it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and verse 10, is that how he overcame the thorn of the flesh? I'll muster up the strength. I'll be resilient. I'll be determined. We will beat this. And I'll show the world how strong I am. But it was in the midst of the weakness of which God said, that's where my strength is. You were not the ultimate conqueror. Jesus is the ultimate conqueror. He's the one that can help us in the moment of the affliction. It's not that you take the medicine and say, maybe I'll get lucky. If you listen to what it is that God has for you to do, to the point that you come to this, you spend more time in reading about God than you read about your disease. I'm not standing up here in front of you to tell you that if you read more about your disease that you're going in the wrong direction. Ignorance is not bliss. Finding about what it is that you've got to go through is worth your time and attention. But to know more of the disease than you know about God
is going to lead you to doubt. It's going to lead you to disbelieve. And it's going to lead you to hopelessness. Had somebody I was talking to on the phone just in the last couple of weeks and was telling me about the medicine that they were taking. And the thing that they were telling me about is all the problems associated with taking the medicine. They said, "Do you know what the side effects of this medicine are?" She said, "If I had told you what all the side effects were, you would not take the medicine." And she said, "One of the side effects was possible death." But they kept taking the medicine. We read more about the disease than we read about the God who can help us in the midst of the disease. One of the greatest conversations I've ever had with people is the people that are sick and in pain and suffering and disease, and they know God, and they talk about the condition of what they're in based upon what God's doing for them in the midst of the condition that they're in. It's like Psalm chapter 1 says, and we talked about last Sunday night, their delight is in the law of the Lord. And here's what is so significant about that. In the book of Psalm chapter 119, I want you to notice these particular verses here. In Psalm 119, of all the things he talks about regarding what the word of the Lord does, in verse 67 he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I observe thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When I'm afflicted in pain and suffering, I don't listen to what God says, but he says, "I now observe the word." Same chapter, verse 71. "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." So therefore, there's the good that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 talks about that is inserted to the difficulties of which people face. "It has been said by one man one time," he said, "for every one time I think about my bald head because of my cancer, I think 10 times about what God's done for me with the cancer. And I look to Jesus." That's exactly what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And therefore, it may be that I'm looking for a cure, and it would be great if I got the cure, but that's not really what I'm looking for. I'm looking for what it is that God will help me do in the midst of this. And let's say, for example, God does give the cure, and you're able to take enough of it, and you'll get away from the suffering, the agony, the pain, the sickness, and the death. As the reading went a while ago that John was reading in the book of Isaiah 38, verse 9 to verse 20, with Hezekiah, that statement, those words were his words after he was able to overcome by God his sickness and not die. Yet, where is Hezekiah today? And of all the people in the book of Genesis chapter 5, of which it talks about their longevity, they lived this long and this long, 500, 600, 700, 800 plus years. And of all of those, do you know at the end of the statement of which it talks about how long they died, it says, "and he died." Every one of them. Every single one of them. The better treatments, the advances in medical people's circumstance in which they can live better under the circumstances, all the medicines that they take, still at some point there's going to be the suffering and the pain and the dying. And do you read more about what God wants you to do than the disease of which you have? Which brings you to this point that I think is so, so significant. Is that you let the suffering counsel other people. This is why we worship God. This is one of the reasons we worship God. If you go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the statement that is made in verse 3 and verse 4 talks about what God's comfort can do for us. But then he mentions verse 4, how that we should be the one who will comfort others. Then watch verse 6. "But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." I must pause there just to make a personal note, and that's this. When my mother was sick with cancer back in the early, or I should say, well, all through the 80s, late 70s into the early 1980s, I delivered lessons and a series of lessons on suffering. And there was a gentleman that was there where I was preaching these lessons. My mom was in the audience, and he left out of the auditorium and met my mom. And he said, "You know why it is that your son preached those lessons." And she said to him, she said, "If that will do good for him and for the glory of the Lord, then so be it. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which works in the patience and enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so also are ye of the comfort." Your suffering, what's it turned out to be? It is a waste, and a total waste, if you can't counsel somebody else with it. If all they witness, all they understand, all they hear, all they witness out of you is just an attitude of despondency, bitterness, anger, wrath, disappointment, all the many things that they're not able to do, yet you have wasted, you've wasted what it is that God's allowed you to have. The comfort of God in the suffering is to be shared with other people. Let others know what God is doing with you in this disease. Oh, I've got to tell you, I'm getting better and better every day because I've just got this determination that we're gonna win this thing. Let it be your point of service. Refuse to let the pain become your idol, which some people have really resigned themselves to do. They're in the middle of this, and they're thinking, how in the world can I be able to overdo it? And they talk about how chronic and how difficult and how much this is really changing their whole way of life, and it's really causing them despondency to the point of being addicted in another way. Yet they're not letting this become the point of service. This is so interesting to me that instead of being selfish, we can be kind. We can be the people who will now find ourselves in the position of not being hateful, but we can be the people of faith. Come away from the point of being the one who's hopeless to the point that we become the people of hope, not doubt and disappointment. And that doesn't mean that I'm wishing that every single one of you had a point of suffering at all. It doesn't mean that I'm looking for you to have a disease next Sunday. But I want you to visualize and understand how this disease and pain and suffering is to allow you in the suffering to counsel other people. That's why we worship. Not only to praise God, but as we've stated so many times in our prayers, we talk about edifying one another. This moment of suffering, you see this person come through the building, and you know they're dealing with some kind of treatments that really agonizes their body. And you've seen it, and I've seen it, and we appreciate those people that come in. In the midst of the handicap that they're dealing with every single day, and we see them come in to worship, isn't that some way one of the great benefits of coming to worship? You wouldn't see them otherwise. You would not be around them any other time. But all that does is just remind you of how interesting it is that God can lead the person's life and giving submission to Him in the midst of that. But oh no, if something like that ever happened to us, we get so upset. We get so angry, so bitter, so down, so pitiful, so pouty, and so selfish. It's repent or perish time. Let this be the point of the service. You come to worship. Other people that do not come to worship do not receive this blessing. And then we come to this one, and that is, life is not about beating the disease and overcoming the suffering, but it's thinking about dying. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, puts it all in perspective and just gives us a very clear understanding about the brevity of life by saying, "So teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom." A heart of wisdom. We don't know the numbers, yet here's what we key in on the word remission. If I hear this word remission and it's applied to me, boy, I can breathe a sigh of relief. If the doctor comes up to me and in the midst of all the medicines and treatments and whatever else that we're going through to overcome this particular thing, and he sees improvements and he's got the numbers right there in front of him, and he goes over him and he says, "You're much better than you were a year ago. Matter of fact, I tell you what, you're in such good shape,
let me just say, make an appointment for 1 year from today. I think that's how good you're doing. And then some cases, you come in and they talk about your test, and all the tests are clear. You're cancer free. All the cancer cells are gone. You're thinking, this is it. We beat it. We beat this disease. Is that really what we're looking for? Test being clear? Or have we not even considered the wisdom of Psalm 90? Teach us to number our days. Think about how few our days really are. And what a waste this affliction or the suffering in this point of agony and weakness is if we can't see it as a point of which we will look forward to the hope. To hope after this. It's not one of these things, okay, you get, if you go into the doctor and they give you you won the prize. I mean, the cancer cells are gone. You ring the bell. As if to say, that's what we've been looking for, only to ring the bell. If that's our objective, then we've let this suffering become to be the wrong objective. Ring the bell? When the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 21, here's Paul talking about it's better to depart and be with Christ because dying is gain. He counted in chapter 3, verse 8, that everything that he'd gone through to suffer, everything he lost was for good. Everything for Christ. In other words, the real suffering and the real agony and the real trouble and the real pain and the real sickness was something he was getting rid of. To beat that disease through the blood of Jesus Christ was what life is about. That's what living is. And that's where we're trying to get to. If you want to know the brevity of life, you want to know the true understanding, then go back to chapter 90 in Psalm and look at verse 1 to verse 6. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 3, thou turnest man to death or dust and says, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight as yesterday and as a watch in the night. You carriest them away as with a flood. They're asleep. In the morning it flourishes, verse 6, and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers away. And that's true in any age, in every age. So let's say you're like the people of Israel. You get to the promised land. I mean, you wake it through the wilderness and you get the promised land. Boy, I'm so glad we've got over here. And then you go past the promised land, and next thing you know, you're in the midst of captivity. And in the midst of captivity, you're in such despondency and wondering what's going to go next, and the suffering and the disease and the sickness and the pain, all that. You're thinking, how are we going to... And then all of a sudden, he lets you go back to the city which you came from in Jerusalem. You're thinking, oh, boy, I'm so glad we got to go back here. And then you get famine and pestilence and all those. And you get through every one of those things. You go through an oppressive government. And you have Jesus coming to the world and he saves. And he talks about his salvation. That he's going to deliver to everybody because he bleeds and dies for all of us. And you're thinking, oh, that's what we need. We're going to have the king. But as many times as you think you've got the thing beat, God comes up and lets you understand his sovereignty. And lets you know he's the one of which you should follow. So therefore, as I asked you this question last week, I ask you this week. Why do you pray? I mean, why do you pray for deliverance from the evil? Why would you pray for deliverance from the sickness and the disease and the pain? Why do you deliver from that? To have God on your mind in the midst of all this and have God earnestly sought as the one who's the real healer and the revider, and the protector, and the deliverer, and the sustainer, and the redeemer. He's the comforter in all this. He's the one that helps in the midst of all this. So the true relationship with God is what you're trying to get yourself to be in the midst of all that you go through. That's exactly what Paul was doing in Romans chapter 12. He's looking for the strength in the midst of the weakness. Why do you pray? James talks about it in James chapter 5. James 5, verse 13, he says it this way. Is there any among you that suffer? Let him pray. Any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save them that is sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven. And watch verse 16. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you be healed.
the supplication of a righteous man avails much. Doesn't say all the sin, disease, sickness, death is all going to go away. You've got certain blessings with a prayer, with the elders, with what they do. But the bottom line is, save yourself. Pray to save yourself, to know that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Focus on the heavenly home.
Focus, as Colossians chapter 3 says, on things that are above. Love God more.
Cast all your anxieties upon Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Don't let the disease be a despondent moment. Let it be a moment of blessing. Let God get the glory for all this, because you may be healed. And do you think it's because you beat it? Is it because you got the right medicine? Or is it because God's hand was in the midst of it? Which would you rather have said of you?
That you're the individual who is suffering from leukemia, dying from cancer, or that you're the one that is dying to Christ and suffering for Him?
Which would you rather have somebody say about you? That changes the perspective on all this.
I think there's something to be said for the source of the help in the midst of the sickness, the suffering, the dying, the pain, the agony, is to God. That's why we worship God. That's why we worship Him. In the midst of the pain, the sickness and the death and suffering, every one of us are accountable and responsible for how we're going to respond to that. Within our hearts, we're the ones that have to answer for how we're dealing with this. I hope and pray that you deal with it the biblical way, the way of which we have discussed and emphasized so important about the salvation of your life. Why? Because the great physician is here. The great physician is the one who delivers from the sickness and the pain and the shame and the guilt and the agony and the despondency and trouble of the sin. Even in the midst of the suffering, He's the one that heals with His blood. Let Him do that through your change of life and baptism in the water to rise up to be new. New. Didn't say the disease went away. Didn't say the suffering went away. But the newness is what kind of creation you need to be. Think about that. Do what's right, well together we sing this song.